And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Jesus loves our little children. Please, Father, would you help us to understand that and to learn from that. Father, speak about how church and children work in your great saving plan, Father. Please, would you indeed be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry, I need to look at that map passage as well. So what we're going to be thinking about over the next 3 weeks is children, church, and God's great saving plan. Children, church, and God's great saving plan. Think about it on Sundays and also in our groups as well. Sadly, it seems that often church and children sometimes don't seem to mix very well. So sometimes adults can find children, they're a bit too noisy, they're too distracting. And sometimes children can find church a bit dull and a bit boring. And so there can be a temptation to have a separate program, for one for adults and one for children. So the children go out for their own Sunday school during the meeting, and the adults then can have the time to themselves. And over the past 80 years or so, many churches have started those sort of programs. Children to be sent out to talk separately, so a Sunday school for children. Now, for a long time before that, I think Sunday schools started in the 1780s, but then the Sunday school was in the afternoons and had really nothing to do with the church meeting at all. But what I'm going to try and do over the next 3 weeks is to outline why I think it's more faithful to try as much as possible to keep the children with us as we go through our entire meeting. And why I think ultimately it will bear better fruits in our lives and in the lives of children. Today is the first of three sermons. I won't answer all the questions today, and by no means, and it's almost a sort of preliminary background today. But please, if you have any questions, please do ask me as we go along. Now, I think it's really important to say at the start that we're not against children's Sunday school with age-appropriate teaching. I think that is a great and a really important thing. I just want to question whether it should happen during the main meeting, during the main meeting of God's people, where we meet with one another and we meet with God. So that's why at the moment we continue to have age-appropriate teaching, but before our main meeting. It means the adults have a chance too. We had a great time this morning thinking about heaven. Now, keeping the children with us, it's not easy. I think children and parents and all of us can find it difficult. It's hard. It can be noisy. It can be distracting. We're not used to it sometimes. But I say this, I think it's what God is calling his people to do. And I hope we think this is just a sermon series, or just for parents with young children or for children. I think an important lesson is for all of us to learn, because we all play a part in raising God's next generation. So in our reading this morning from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 10, we notice actually the main lesson from Jesus' engagement with the children was actually directed at the adults, was actually directed at the disciples. I've got two very simple points that I'm going to make today. I've got this all in the wrong order. Right, my first point, anyway, on the sheet, I don't know what's going on, is that God graciously includes the children of believers in his saving plans. God graciously includes the children of believers in his saving plans. So we've just looked at the story from Mark 10 that J.R. read. Let me just read it again. It's on page 1014. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. So you've got that image of the people at the door. You can see they're just trying to bring the children in. They want Jesus to lay his hands on them. But the disciples are not so impressed. The disciples rebuke them. And I guess the idea is, well, Jesus is far too important to spend time, you know, putting his hands on children. He's got much more important things to do. But look how Jesus responds in verse 14. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. It's a strong word. He was angry with their attitude. Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Into the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. So say, people clearly thought that Jesus was a good thing. They were bringing their children. But the disciples just weren't impressed by that. Jesus is too important for children. And they rebuke the parents. But Jesus, I say, is angry. He tells them, let the children come to me. And in fact, he then goes on to show them that the children should be an example for us to understand how we enter the kingdom of God. That's quite a shocking. How do we get to enter the kingdom of God? Well, being like a child. And that remains an important lesson for us today. As I say, in this first engagement, the people who really need to learn the lessons are not the children, but the adults. And Jesus' lesson is clear. You know, how do I receive the kingdom of God? Well, it's not by being an adult. It's not by thinking I can earn it. It's not by sort of listing out my good works and all the things I've done. It's not by my intellectual adult understanding. Well, what does the child do? The child just receives it. They know they can't pay for it. They know they can't earn it. And so they're just, what are children good at? They're very good at receiving. If you give a child a present, they don't have any problem with that. They just open it and receive it. Often they don't say thank you, but they know how to receive. That's one thing children are very good at. I'm not saying children are virtuous. They're just very good at receiving. And the same way, that's how we receive the kingdom of God. Not by going, oh, have I done enough to earn it? Or have I, you know, it's just a matter of receiving. Jesus is offering us the kingdom of God. Are we going to receive it by a child? Are we going to haggle over him about the fact that we need to pay for it? And in Jesus, all he's doing is he's following the teaching of the rest of the Bible. And what we're going to do now is we're going to do a very quick scan through the Old Testament. Again, if you know, we've got this all hopefully recorded, so if you want to listen to it later because I'm going too fast, then by all means make the effort. But let's go. We go right back to the flood of Noah. Let's go right back to the flood of Noah. Well, who goes into the ark with Noah? Noah, we're told, finds favor with the Lord in Genesis 6, verse 8. We're told a few verses later that his wife and his three sons and their wives all come into the ark. So God saves and rescues Noah and his wife and his three sons. Okay, so the children, though, yes, I know they're adults at this stage, but nevertheless, the children of Noah are rescued and involved in God's saving plans. Okay, let's move on a bit. The next thing we read about is in Genesis 17, which we had read. Let me just read, I think I've got it on the screen, I think. No, so we'll do Lot first. So this is Lot coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember the story of Lot coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, who comes out with him? It's not just Lot, it's Lot's wife, and Lot's daughters come out with him. Again, the children of believers are included in God's saving plans. Then we get to the passage that Jared read for us earlier. Let me just read chapter 17. So here Abraham is receiving the great promise from Abraham, this great covenant, this great commitment. Let me read verse 7. I thought I had it on the screen somewhere. No, I haven't. My PowerPoint didn't go well this morning. Let me just read it. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants for the generations that are to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. So God is including, God is including not only Abraham, but his children in his saving plans, okay? So God is including the children of believers in his saving plans. We come to the book of Exodus, which is all those pictures about the lambs. Thanks. Won't go back one more? No, sorry. Okay, well, so go back one more, sorry. The guy, so the family took a lamb. Thank you, Luke, you're doing well. The family here took a lamb, and as a family, the father killed the lamb and put the blood on the doorposts, and then the family ate the Passover lamb together. And they were all rescued. and saved. So again, in the book of Exodus, we see that God, you know, the fact the children of believers are included in God's saving plans. I could go on. We're only in the book of Exodus. I just want to really come to one more example in the Old Testament, which is in the book of Joshua. And the prostitute, Rahab. Now, you remember the story of Rahab, the prostitute. The spies go into Jericho and they look around and Rahab hides them. And she says that when you come to the sea, please will you rescue me and my family? And that is exactly what they agreed to do. So when Joshua gives the command to go into Jericho, he says this: the city and all of it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. So again, we see that the family, the children of a believer, are being included in God's rescuing and saving plans. And when we come into the New Testament, we see the same thing going on. We see that same pattern. We've just thought about how Jesus was happy for the children of people. You know, these children were brought by people. People were happy for, Jesus was happy for them to come. When we come to the beginning of the book of Acts, which tells the story of the early church and how the gospel spreads, in that very first sermon that Peter speaks, let me just read again what Peter says. At the end of his sermon, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So again, the idea, the truth that the children of believers are included in God's saving plans is there. Okay, and as we go through Acts, and the Gentiles, the non-Jews, begin to come in, it's very striking how much children, again, are included. So when they get to Philippi, that first European city they get to, we're told that Lydia believes and her whole household is baptized. And we're told about the jailer who hears Paul and Barnabas, so Paul and Silas, singing in prison. Again, his whole household is baptized. Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. He describes a situation where one spouse is a believer and the other spouse isn't. And, well, what's their status and what's the status of their children? And Paul is very clear that the child is holy. Somehow the non-Christian spouse is consecrated and the child is holy. It's set apart. It is included in God's plan. And so it's clear, I think, from both the Old Testament and the New Testament that the children of believers are included in God's saving plans. And that's why we as a church, we're willing to baptize the children, the infants of believers, because we believe it reflects this teaching, as many churches have done all down history. Now, I'm aware that some of the other churches around here don't do that. They wait for children to grow up. But I just wanted to lay out why it is that I think that children are involved in the plans, God's saving plans, and therefore we think should be baptized. Now, I think at this point it's very important to say, and we know in our experience, that not all the children of believers grow up to follow God and believe in him. And it's very sad. We can see that in the biblical record as well. So the sons of Noah, just after the flood, one of Noah's sons, Ham, is extremely disrespectful of his father and abusive and ends up under God's curse. We know of Lot's wife that turned back and was turned to a pillar of salt. We think of the Passover meal. We think of all those families who ate that Passover meal. And yet, sadly, so many of them fell in the wilderness because they rebelled against God. And sadly, we know in our own experience, many children of believers walk away from the faith. I know if you experience that in your own family, that's incredibly painful. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you just to keep praying for them. In Romans 9-11, the Apostle Paul speaks of his great sadness because of the Jews who had turned away from God. He speaks of his great sadness, his great desire to come back. And then he goes on clearly praying for them. And then he talks about he hopes that his ministry and the ministry of the church will draw them back in. And so that's what he hopes and prays for. They might come back to the faith. It was great over Christmas to have Kenny and Gemma Balagte here, who are members of this church here. Kenny spent many years in his teenage years and away from the Lord, just living life as he wanted to do it. But graciously, God did indeed draw him back and bring him back. And now he's serving the Lord faithfully at his local church. So I just want to encourage you, if you're facing that situation in your own family, please do just keep praying and seeking to be a good witness to your children. But it's clear that children generally, and children believers, are very special to God. Jesus welcomed them. He blessed them. He rebukes his disciples for their attitude to children. No, it was adult attitude to children. And that has important applications for all of us. We want to welcome children. We want to make them feel part of our church family. We don't sort of go tut-tut when there's a bit of extra noise. It's part of a growing healthy church to have some extra noise. And to children here, as I said to our children, the children's talk, we want them to know that they are very precious to God. They're very special to Jesus. We're here, they're part of God's plan. So that's the first point I want to make. God graciously includes the children of believers in his saving plans. And my second point is we need to nurture and discipline and disciple these children of the faith. So not only do we welcome them, but we also want to nurture them and discipline, disciple them in the faith. Now, of course, the primary responsibility is with Christian parents in the day-to-day lives. But we as a wider church have a great responsibility to help and support and encourage families. And that's a challenge for us to say, do we welcome children? We see children in church, do we ever talk to them? Do we ever say hello? Do we ask them what the best thing they've done in the week or what they learned in their Sunday school classes are? Do we know their names? Do we pray for them? It's important that we do. But it's also important to say that children, like adults, are sinners. And we need to be careful how we nurture and care for them to follow Christ. And I think maybe it's this point where the Bible's prescription and the world's, so society's prescription, tend to be in conflict with each other. So we need to think about this carefully and say, well, it's not just today, but we think about this over the next 2 or 3 weeks. The book of Proverbs, God's great training manual for children and for everyone, is very blunt on the issue. Proverbs 22 verse 5 talks about the fact that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. We're all sinful, and that manifests itself in folly in children. And so nurture and instruction and at times discipline are needed to keep them on the right path. Proverbs also says that if we don't do that, there's a great danger the child's end up being spoilt. And it's interesting that Jesus himself, we've seen Jesus' incredible love for children, his incredible devotion and dedication to children, and yet he knows what their hearts are like. So there's an example in Luke chapter 7 where he uses children as an example of fickle, unreasonable behaviour. Let me read this. You may not quite be able to read this. Jesus says to the crowd, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the pipe for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Can you see what he's saying? He's likening the religious leaders to little children who grumble about how you play. You know, you offer to play a game with a child or sing them a happy song, and they go, "No, I don't want to do that." And then so you sing a sad song, and you try to offer them a totally different game, and they go, "No, I don't want to do that either." And he likens the religious leaders who, "Well, I don't like John the Baptist. He didn't drink anything. He didn't go to parties. He was very austere." So you present Jesus, who goes to parties and he's enjoying life. And, "Well, I don't like him either." You know? So you're just being like little children. And the Bible is clear that folly and the selfish, sinful desires need careful, loving training, instruction, and at times discipline. And again, I think our society struggles with that idea. But actually, it's not just children who need discipline. The Bible's actually clear that adults, we all need discipline. Let me read from Hebrews chapter 12. The writer writes, endure hardship, that's writing to everybody, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children were not disciplined by their father? A few verses later, he points out that discipline can be hard. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So I think it's one of the places where God's wisdom, Proverbs, is most at conflict with our world. I think sometimes our society can be over-anxious about whether a child is enjoying something or whether it's happy. There may be there are many activities where there's emphasis on fun and entertainment. I think sometimes we can become overly child-centered in the way that we live. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with children having fun and enjoying themselves. The holiday club half-term is going to be fantastic fun, and people are going to have a great time. If you've got friends with children that age, do invite them, because it's going to be a great week. But on the other side, just because a child isn't enjoying something or doesn't find something fun, that doesn't mean we should stop that child having that experience because if we think it's good for them. Well, the classic would be eating vegetables, going to the dentist. Children don't like those experiences, but we persevere in them because we believe it's better for their health, it's better for their teeth if they do that. And as we'll see in the next couple of weeks, being in church with God's people, meeting with God, experiencing the church's engagement with God and worship is a profoundly important event. It's more important even than eating vegetables and going to the dentist. In fact, I would argue it is the most important event of the week, week by week, to come and meet with God, to meet with his people. And so if children aren't enjoying, if they're not happy, we need to gently encourage them, to train them, to instruct them. And again, we all have a part to play, to welcome them, to be patient with the extra noise and distraction and movement. Maybe so we can join in the actions and the kids' songs and make them feel part of what we're trying to do. Children are incredibly important to our God. We saw that wonderful picture of Jesus welcoming the children, blessing them, put his hands on them, giving them a hug. Children of believers are including God's plan in the Old and the New Testament. We need to welcome them and care for them, make them feel at home. But we need to be aware that our culture runs against some parts of it. We need to be aware of the child-centered nature of our culture, that children, like adults, are sinful and foolish. They may not always like what is actually in the long term good for them. But we need to persevere in welcoming them and being patient with them and instructing them in the way they would go. So say, please do come and ask me questions over lunch over that. So we're going to look at this more in the next 2 weeks, but let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for children. We thank you, Father, for just your creation, for families, for places we've been nurtured in, for those who, parents maybe who taught us the gospel in the past. We thank you for that, churches that maybe nurtured us in the faith, Father. We thank you and we praise you for that. Above all, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his great love for children. Father, we cry out to you for those who have walked away from the faith, who we took to church, we nurtured as children, and yet they have walked away, Father. And we cry out to you, we think of Paul talking about his unceasing anguish as he thinks about the Jews, his prayers for them. So, Father, we pray for children known to people here who have walked away from the faith, Father. We cry out to you that you would draw them back. We do thank you for Kenny Balagty, and we think of the way that you brought him back, and we think of others you've brought back. Father, we cry out to you for those here known to us. Please, would you bring them back? And Father, as a church, we pray that you would bless us and help us and encourage us in this whole area. pray we would help nurture the next generation. If the Lord tarries, please would you help us and strengthen us. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.